Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Well, glory to God. We will do one more leadership here. Well, and then one more, and then one more. But I wonder when that's going to end. Wait, yeah, never mind. We're always, even if I remember right, you will be appointed places as to how you walk on this earth now in heaven that you are supposed to be in a place of leadership. So I have a feeling that this doesn't end. I believe that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, meaning that they are eternal, not only in this place, but in the place that is to come. And so he's planned it. He purposed it, and he designed it that way. So glory to God. Well, let's pray, and we'll get started here this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you assembled us, that you designed us. We thank you, Lord, that you purposed us. Lord, may our eyes be open that we might see the great treasure that you called us. Father, we thank you that your Son valued us so much that he would lay down his life for us. Lord, let us look through the eyes of Christ and see the value that we have, the value of life that was spilt out. Father, we thank you that you have created an opportunity and a window that you can use us in this world. Lord, that there are things that we're walking into that you have deemed success. And Lord, that we won't look at it as a trial or a tribulation or something that is coming against us or an affliction. But Lord, that we will look at it through the eyes of Christ and see that in our destiny, in our future lies success. That you've called us, Lord God, to the heights. You've told us that we were kings. Father, we thank you that you have put us on the course of life, that we will rise to the heavens and be seated with a glorious inheritance. May we know who we are. Open our eyes as we continue to walk in the light of leadership. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, glory to God. We're going to continue going through Proverbs. As we have here, the Lord's been making a stew. That's what I said last week. And man, is he making a stew. He's doing it with me. I'm finding things coming out like almost daily. The only thing that I don't know about stew is if you ever actually scoop anything off the top and throw it away other than a bay leaf when you're done. But in some ways, there's like dross that comes up. It's kind of like that crucible that was a long time ago, huh? Rick preached on a Wednesday night? Thanks what it was. And you mentioned that crucible and how it heats up and that dross and everything gets cut off the top and those impurities come out of our life. But there's a wonderful stew that is being created right now as far as what the Lord has. And so he has me going through Proverbs and he's been having me read multiple books. I didn't realize it until last night that I've been reading through like four books simultaneously, of course, because that's how you're supposed to do it. The third arm's been handy. Anyway, the kids don't mind because, you know, the eye in the back of my head's been busy too. But I've been reading all these books on leadership and success and just what it looks like and where it's going. And he is taking things out of my life personally, and he's putting things in place that I might be able to see where I'm going clearly. And as we start to read here, we'll go right back into Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to read, and I'm going to focus in on what basically the Lord allowed us to hit last week was just 1 through 7. And we're not going to get very far outside of that, I don't believe. But here's another introduction to Proverbs by another, this would be the Life Application Bible's just little thing on what Proverbs is. And so it says, Proverbs is wrote for everyday life. Proverbs gives practical suggestions for effective living. And we all agree with this. This is like, yeah, obviously. This book is not just a collection of homey sayings. It contains deep spiritual insights drawn from experience. And we know that Solomon wrote this. The very first, now I got to get to Proverbs in this book too. We'll get these. The very first line of Proverbs in your Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon. That means that those are the words of Solomon. And that's what this is saying. So it's drawn from experience, which we know that wisdom is. Wisdom is proved over and over again, and it's gained by experience. If somebody has no experience, you should automatically, I'm just going to be honest, be a little cautionary about the wisdom. So asking single people how to parent is probably not the best way to do it. If I ask my children what is the best way to raise up another child, they have an idea. Is it correct or is it the best one? And so, as we're looking into this, Solomon was proven and noted as being so wise, and so he has a collection here that's drawn from his experience. A proverb is a short, wise, easy-to-learn saying that calls a person to action. Isn't that interesting? Because I believe that faith without actions is dead. So a proverb calls you to action. So a proverb is a belief or a faith in something that motivates you to do. So the Word of God, when it calls us to be doers of the Word, is only asking us to prove our faith. That's all it's saying. I mean, it's very simple. You'll do it. So it calls a person to action. I love this next statement right here. It doesn't argue about basic spiritual and moral beliefs. It assumes we already hold them. That's how the eye of Proverbs has to be looked at. It assumes that you already hold spiritual and moral beliefs. This is not for arguing. This is why the other side is always called a fool. Because they don't hold to the beliefs of the spiritual or moral beliefs. And so you can't rationalize, you will waste your words upon them, and they're called fools. And a fool is always in danger of the fires of hell. So you find people that are not walking in these words of wisdom, and you'll find that they're always in danger of the fires of hell. Destruction stands and walks around and lurks, and it talks about how poverty and all these things will come upon somebody that's a sluggard or a fool, or you know what I mean? And so we see all these things, and it'll strong arm them, and it will hold them down, and they're standing in bondage. And the Word of God, though, does what to bondage? What's it do to a yoke? It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so he came to set the prisoner free. He came to call you out of a prison house. He has come so that you might have life and life more abundantly. And so we find that these words here in Proverbs do that, if followed by their course of action. And so the book of Proverbs focuses on God, his character, works, and blessings. And it tells how we can live in close relationship to him. And so, that's just wonderful to me. We'll get through here. I'm going to do now Proverbs. I don't remember if I even got to this out of the Passion Translation last week. But here it is. Chapter 1, verse 1. Here are kingdom revelations. Now I have to bring this up again too. What is the definition of a proverb? The actual word proverb, the Hebrew word proverb, means more than just a wise saying. The definition of it is this. It means to rule, to reign in power, to take dominion. So the Proverbs of Solomon are the to take dominion words of Solomon. They are the to reign in power words of Solomon for your life. That's what these things do. This will allow you to rule. And so here we go. So these are the kingdom. What kingdom are we of? The kingdom revelations, words to live by. The words of wisdom given to empower you to reign in life. This is out of the Passion. These are written as proverbs by Israel's King Solomon, David's son. Within these sayings will be found. That found, though. What do you have to do to find something? You got to look for it. And so, does that mean that casually glancing through here or just happenstance? No. You find yourself going over it and you're like, you're looking for something and you will find it. So within these sayings will be, this is certainty from God, found the revelation of wisdom. The impartation of spiritual understanding. Use them as keys to unlock the treasures of true knowledge. You want to truly be wise? Go here. Verse 3 says, those who cling to these words will receive discipline. And we learned that in other versions it says that they will receive instruction. But that word instruction actually is discipline, correction, or chastening. So if we're going to look into this book, we have to realize that this is like the cautionary statement in the first two verses. Caution! You will become wise, but you will be corrected by doing it. And if you'll continue to look into it, you'll be prosperous, you'll rule, you'll reign in life. But as you look into this, remember that your ideas must conform to these beliefs to get to these ends. And it's not even up for any debate. It's just where it falls. And so we find that those who cling to these words, that means that you got to hold on. That means somebody's going to challenge you. That means that there is something that's going to come against us. To cling to these words will receive discipline to demonstrate wisdom in every relationship. Now, we were talking about that last week. I messed up on my word as far as what the word is. I was talking about levels of leadership. That came out of the, if anybody cares, that John Maxwell, five levels of leadership is where that leadership levels come from. And I said the first level of leadership, level one, is position. You can be assigned position and given it, and some people rule and reign only from a place of position. They're like, I'm the oldest, that's why. You know, I mean, and they're like, phew. And what does people do? What is the response typically to people that only rule out a position? They say things like, I don't have to because it's not in the rules. And they fight because they fight from a place, I told you so, and whatever. And it's kind of nitpicky and it's real. And then we found out, though, that to move into level two, which I was saying is relationships, which relationships is a truth, but the actual definition he put on it is when you give permission. Level two is permission to someone. So you will allow them to lead you. That's because you've established a relationship with them. So first of all, you're like, oh, well, that's my manager. And you give them the first place of leadership, or your teacher. That's my teacher. You know, for the young ones, they walk in, they give the place automatically of position to this teacher. And so that's there. But if that teacher does not grow and build a relationship with those kids, what kind of teacher are they? Are they the good one? Or do you remember, which teacher do you like the most? The one that got involved with you, the one that liked, the one that talked to you, the one that now says that you have value, and they started to invest themselves into a relationship. And then you give them more permission, which allows them to have greater leadership in your life. Because that's what it does. And so we were pushing into this, and we start to see that to demonstrate wisdom in every relationship is in verse 3. So in a level 2 leadership is from relationship, but it's called the permission level. That is to say that the people being led have given you permission to lead them. John Maxwell states in this book here, you can like people without leading them, but you cannot lead people well without liking them. You have to like the people underneath you. So this is leadership. So guess what we got to do? I believe the Lord said something about loving people. I think he's called us to walk in love, even with our enemies. So we find that he proved this. And we're going to find Jesus throughout all this, because he's our ultimate leader. We are to get to know our people and figure out, and this is a key one sometimes, and figure out how to get along with them. Did we get there?
I'm just their leader. They have to follow me.
That's called position leadership. Guess what? You're at the very bottom. You're scraping the bucket down here with all the scum and thinking that you're a leader. We have to learn how to connect with whomever is in our line. And we start to lead out of that place. And so we figure out how to get along with them. Leaders will find out who their people are. Followers will find out who their leaders are. Now, that's key, because a follower will find out who a leader is, but what about somebody that just wants your PowerPoint? Will they care about who you are, or do they just fight for your position? It's amazing that I can take all of this and drop it into Timothy about elders and deacons, and we can go as far as we ever wanted to. We really can, because we can start to find out keys to leadership, because there's a reason why we put those, why the Lord has put those in that list of how they're supposed to be within their family. And we're going to touch on that here in a moment. We won't jump there yet. And so we must build solid, lasting relationships with the people around us, because we're leaders. I mean, it's amazing, because this is some of the downfall that we've had, is that some people think that because they're a parent, father or mother, that just because they're a parent, that they're naturally going to lead their children. No, we must take time to become a parent and develop a relationship with our child. Just because I'm your dad and I said so is not necessarily. Now, there are times, quick story, there was a kid that was swinging on a swing, and his dad had come out, and he told him to freeze. And so the kid's like, and he froze, and he goes, stay there, don't move. And so he froze, and he's sitting there, and his dad leaves. And he's just sitting there, and he's like, well, what do I do? And his dad comes back, and he's got a shovel, and he said, stay there. And all of a sudden he goes, whap, and he killed the rattlesnake that was sitting there behind him. So there is a time, because if you tell them, freeze, there's a snake behind you, what's the first response? There is a time where you don't need to know. But this is the point of the leader, to know whether they're to tell you or not. It was wise counsel to say, freeze, don't move. And not to tell them of the danger that's sitting on the side. That was wise counsel in that story. And so you see how it goes. There, as a leader, we will, and we're going to get into this, because our next part of this stanza of this verse here says, to choose what is right and just and fair, which is to walk with justice and equity and judgment. We as leaders have to have justice that we walk in and judgment. A leader, I can't get there yet. Well, yes, I can. Glory to God, it's the next point. Woo! Anyway, you don't understand how nice it is when I can actually talk myself into the right lineage of it all. In 1:4, it says this, and I'm going to just keep going here. It says, these proverbs will give you great skill to teach the immature. That means that everybody underneath you walks in the same level of love that you do. No. You're a leader. To teach the immature and make them wise. To make one wise is where I'm going here. So in James 1, 5 through 8, it says this. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. How many people have asked of the Lord doubting and then expected that they were going to get? But I asked. You did? Yeah. I believed it. Man, your actions really didn't show that you believed it. Oh, I just had an Ollie and Lena joke go through my head. Anyway. oh, crud. Okay, we'll just do it. Ollie gets himself this new silver, awesome thermos. He got a thermos. And so he got himself a thermos and Lena, or no, it's Ollie and Lars. It's Lars, sorry, because they're out fishing, which is what Ollie and Lars do, is they go out fishing. And so they're out fishing, and they go to go out fishing in the morning, and he goes, look at my new thermos, and go, wow, what's that for? And he goes, well, it keeps cold things cold and hot things hot. And he goes, really? He goes, well, what you got in there? And he goes, 2 cups of coffee and a popsicle. But the one who doubts, see, he didn't doubt that it kept hot things hot and cold things cold, so he went with it. He didn't have the wisdom to put it together. But for the man, he ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so we find that in asking for wisdom, in these proverbs, will, where is the wiggle room in the word will? No wiggle room. Your last will and testament, how much wiggle room's in that? There isn't. When your culture is making lies out of it, but anyway, will you take this woman? Will you take this man? How long is will? Forever. These proverbs will give you great skill to teach the immature and make them wise. We do not get to ever utter the words, I'm not getting through to them. We don't get to say that I don't have an answer for them. It's here. Did we look over it until we found it? Have we searched it out? Or are we a cop-out? That's where it will come down to. When did Christ quit on you? When are we made in the character and nature of Christ? When do we get to quit? We don't. We're called, not quit. And so we've been designed with purpose. We may have busied ourselves. This is where we have to take the checklist of our life and find out what it is. This is tough stuff. It's morning leadership. But we have to take the checklist of our life and find out what we've been called to. Because that, the word of the Lord, is the only thing that we want to hear. So we find that we will be able to teach the immature. Lord knows that the world around us has some immaturity. I believe that anywhere I go, I can find it. Within or without the church. And so we can teach the immature and make them wise. We do get through. We do. Leaders have to make decisions. Okay, I got to get to this part here. We might as well. To give youth the understanding of their design and destiny. You have a purpose, youth. Now, some of these people can call a lot of us youth, and some of them, can't. But I'm going to put myself somewhere around the middle ground. And I'll esteem the aged, and I'll look down and help the younger. But the youth, to give youth the understanding of their design. I believe that the world needs to understand their design. The youth around us need to understand their design and that they have a destiny. So we find that leaders will have to make decisions. No one will follow an indecisive person. It tends to frustration. Well, I don't know. That's called dual-mindedness. That's the doubter that will not receive from the Lord. So our answers may be as the Lord. So in Matthew 22:15-22, there's a question coming from the leaders of the time. They're trying to pin Jesus into a corner, and they ask him, should we pay our taxes to God or to Caesar? And Jesus' response to them when he was questioned was, take out a coin. We will think with the same Holy Spirit that Jesus did. You're led by the very Holy Spirit that was standing beside Jesus uttering words in his ears. And that's the same one that's speaking into ours now. You have the ability to just pause for a second and listen. And you may ask, when they ask you a question, you may respond with the question. Take out a coin. Whose inscription is upon it? Or how about the rich young ruler? In Matthew 19, and that's 16-26, where the rich young ruler comes to him and he says, what must I do to be saved? And the Holy Spirit whispers in his ear. And Jesus goes, that's interesting. So what about the last 10 commandments, the last 5? Have you honored those? Those were all about doing. They were dealing with human relations to other people. They weren't personal. They were outside the box. And this guy was wonderful to all the people around him. He goes, yes, I've kept them since my youth. I've done this. And he goes, and you've done good. And then he went back and he grabbed the first ones. And the first one was about relationship. We're still on the subject. Relationship with God. And he knew that in the man's heart, that riches were elevated above the Father. And so he said, okay, here's what you must do to be saved. I must remove the idol out of your life. And so, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the rich man turned, happy, jumping up and down, excited about life because it was so easy to take the idol out of his life. No, he was downtrodden. He was grieved because he'd found through the truth of God's word, through the words that came through Christ, that his idol had been laid bare and that everything was standing right there, and he knew there was something standing between him and God. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He will expose those things that stand between us and God. And so, or we go to Matthew 14, 28 through 31, where the disciples are out there on the boat, and they're sitting there, and the storm's going, and they see the ghost, shriek. I always love that part. Anyway, I don't know why they squeal. It just makes me, that whole little girly thing, just, and I don't know why, but that's what, every time it says shriek. And Peter calls out to the Lord, and he says, "Is that you, Lord?" He says, "If it is, bid me come." And the response from Jesus isn't like, "Yeah, it's me, stay in the boat." It wasn't. His response called Peter into action. His response, when they were uttered, gave ability to the person that was following him. Realize this as leaders, that you, when you speak, you give ability to the person underneath you. Just like when Moses was told by God to appoint the 72 elders, and he gave them the same heart, that ability is being released out of your mouth for the person behind you to walk into extraordinary, miraculous things that they've never yet done nor seen. You get to walk in the mindset of Christ, that these things are, whoa, I didn't think I could do that. I didn't believe I could walk in that way. This is amazing. And they get called up. It's leadership. And so we find that Jesus was questioned again and again to give an answer inspired by the Holy Spirit was his only way. How about when the two times that I know that he remained silent? They brought to him an adulterous woman, and they asked him what he was to do with them. And so all he said was, "You without sin, cast the first stone," that's it. And then he wrote in the dirt. Aiden will write in the dirt. But I do walk away. But maybe it's that simple. But no, they wrote. He just stooped and wrote in the dirt. As leaders, there's going to be times. Jesus, why'd you spit in the mud? Jesus, why'd you curse that tree? You just talked to a plant. Jesus, there's all these sick and hurting people here on Solomon's porch. Why did you only walk up to one? Why did you slip away from everybody? This is a perfect time for you to speak to everybody. You got their attention now. You have a testimony sitting here. Why are you pulling back, Lord? You as leaders are going to do crazy things, but also understand that this goes up the line too. The leaders over you are going to do things that you do not understand. And so what do we sit? Where do we look at these things? And so do we remain silent as a woman caught in the act of adultery, or how about before his accusers on the cross? When they came and they accused him of all these things, and it says he kept his mouth silent as a lamb before the shearers is silent. So decisions are to be made. Sometimes to speak, sometimes not to speak. But every decision must be weighed upon the Word of God and through the mouth of the Holy Spirit as leaders. We do not have time for your opinions, and you don't have time for mine. What are we going to gain out of it? To follow somebody's opinion? Shouldn't we just be listening for the Lord and walking in His ways? Or do we really value ourselves so much that we have to give our opinion about everything? So we need to listen to the voice of the Lord and speak when we are to speak and be silent when we are to be silent. Decisions are to be made, and they are made by leaders. Submission will bring the miracle every time. Lord, it's you. And he steps out on the water. When every time they came to Jesus, Lord, he's sick. What must I do? Oh, go on your way. Your child is well. Your faith has made them whole. People yielded to being seated in groups of 50 experienced a miracle. Jesus said to his disciples, put them in groups of 50. And then they got to see the miracle of the loaves and the fish. But they had to be submitted to being placed into groups of 50. Men would cast their net on the other side. We've been fishing all night, Lord. We've been fishing all night. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll submit ourselves and we'll do what seems like the same thing, only different. I just want you to do it different. Can you just throw it on the other side? Oh, but I have an opinion about that. If I haven't caught any fish on this side, why would I catch them on that side? Really? 12 feet of boat is going to separate all the fish in this ocean or this sea? Wouldn't it have been fun to look under the water, go scuba diving, and looking at all those fish on one side that are sitting there, and with that other one that just keeps coming up empty? But it's not about an opinion, it's submission. And so to leave the presence of Christ only to receive on your way, as the lepers did. The 10 lepers come to him. They want healed. He says, go on your way and be made whole. They had to leave in a state of leprosy. What if they just kept following him? Lord, I said, heal me. Lord, I said, heal me. Lord, I said, heal me. Lord, I said, heal. Lord, you're not listening to me. Aren't you son of David? Come on, what's wrong with you? He uttered the words, and at the point of submission, the miracle was released. So when they turned and walked away, it says they were healed as they went. Healing takes time. We must trust our leadership. We pray for them, as in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I'm going to jump to this, but the focal point of this of where I'm going with 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 is the reason that we pray for our leaders according to the Word of God is so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Isn't that nice? I just lost Timothy on my Bible. No, I'm just 2:1-4 says this. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. That means those over us and those under us will be praying for us. For all authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, this is God's desire, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's amazing that we will find these as keys to unlock the treasures of true knowledge. That these sayings will be found the revelation of wisdom, the impartation of spiritual understanding. They will give us great guidance and great skill. We must trust God in his establishment of the leadership who's not only been placed under us, but in those who are placed over us as well. Proverbs 3:5-6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And so we find that the Lord will lead us in these things. We will grow in maturity, and we'll continue to. So now I'm going to jump in on this youth part here to give youth the understanding of the design and destiny. I love this. This is Og Mandino. This is a quote by Og Mandino, and which is another book that I'm reading right now too, so you guys will have fun when it all comes out. But how about this one? It says, never allow anyone to rain on your parade and thus cast a pall of gloom and defeat over the entire day. Remember that no talent, no self-denial, no brains, no character are required to set up the fault-finding business. Nothing external can have any power over you. Nothing external can have any power over you unless you permit it. Your time is too precious to be sacrificed in wasted days combating the menial forces of hate, jealousy, and envy. You guys got a future. And it doesn't matter what people say about you. Find out what the Word says about you. Walk in the fullness of it and let everything else go. Another quote of his is, your only limitations are those you set up in your mind or permit others to set up for you. We are not limited with God. He is unlimited. This will be fast. Another one. This is a great little book. Signposts on the Road to Success by E.W. Kenyon. I'll do it this way. This is how it intros, and these read, they're just, obviously it's a little book, and they're all like one pages, so they're pretty good here. This is how he writes, so, and I really appreciate it because it just speaks to me. I don't really always connect my thoughts that well, but I love to just let them sit out there like bullet points, and you guys probably already figured that out. But, This is called Keep At It. It says, how did you ever do it? I can't see how anyone could do a thing like that. We were in a curio shop. That's like a little place, like a not quite a pawn shop, but it has all those little knickknacks. Something that grandmas love to go into these days more than anything. Is that the best way to say it? Kids don't even know what I'm trying to get at. The closest thing I could think of that would be around here was that old toy store in Red Lodge. Cracker Barrel kind of in the front. Yes, that's like a curio shop, just so you understand. Okay, on the table there was a whole army of little figures that had been whittled out by hand. What hours of work must have been spent on them. This friend of mine stood there and looking at them said, how did you ever do it? The man smiled and said, I just kept at it. I went out the door. I walked the street and I heard those three words, kept at it, kept at it, kept at it. How they rang through my soul. That man had kept at it. He had put life into it. You get that? If you'll just keep at it, you're going to start putting life into it. The thing that you touch is going to grow. The hands of a diligent man. What's in your hand? It starts to produce life. If you'll just keep at it, it's going to be some. We'll get here. He'd put life into it. He'd made a success. People were coming from all parts of the country to see the effect of this cultivated, trained genius. And all he did was whittle wood. All that man had done was to train his mind and hand and then whittle his little dreams out of wood, of soft stone and ivory. I was thrilled through and through with the possibilities that were wrapped up in common folk like you and me. I heard a girl play the piano. She was not over 16. I know something about music. We had a music department in our institution for years. I looked into her face and I whispered in my heart, girl, you spent many hours pounding the keys while other girls were walking the streets. While others were sleeping and mothers were trying to get them to bed, you were pounding on those keys. You've lost a lot of good time, but what a musician you are. She kept at it. That is why she won. I stood with a man overlooking a beautiful farm in northern Maine. I said to him, "Who cleared this land? Who pulled all the stumps out of it?" He said, "Do you see that little log house down there by the creek? I built that. And wife and I moved into it before there was an acre of land cleared. I vowed that I would clear every acre of it and put it into crops, and I have done it." That is the spirit that conquers. I vowed I would do it, and I have done it. I stood by the loom in a factory as a boy vowed that he would become an educator. I did not know what it meant, but I knew that within me, this is E.W. King himself, was a teaching gift, an undeveloped thing. I vowed I would do it. I did it. I was handicapped as few men had been handicapped, but I did it. I'm passing it on to you to show that they cannot conquer you if you will to do it. Struggle to improve. In every effort, improve the dream. Every time you play that piece on the piano, play it better than you played it before. Every time you sit down at a typewriter, make up your mind that you're going to make it more efficient than you have ever been. Make your brain work. It will sweat, but it will work. It will improve. It will develop until you become a wonder to those around you. Don't depend on an alarm clock. Don't depend on your mother's waking you. Make up your mind that you'll have the alarm clock in your soul. Never depend on another man's car. Get one of your own. Be self-reliant. Be punctual. Be diligent. Think through on every problem. Conquer your difficulties as part of the day's job. We are out in the fight and we will win the crown. Glory to God. There's only like 50 of those in this little book. If anybody ever wants, that's a good book. Brother Hagin talked about this all the time. This is one of the things that he read many, many times. Excuse me. But we have to remain purpose for these things, and it's going to take work to lead them, but we're going to get invested in the relationships of leading. And so that's what we have for today.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.